Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Mike and with Rick, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule here on June 19, 2021. To join us for the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling program. We will start in just a minute or two. I just want to remind you of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find not only a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, but you will find lots and lots of writing by Rick Sterling, and that is really good reading. We encourage you to go there. We also have our original website at Spirit of Truth Ministry. .net/SM, and there you will find the original website, some biographic material, a little, I guess you'd call it, epilogue for Dr. Rich, who started our program yesterday, The Bible on Trial, and then that morphed into The Revelation of Jesus. So we have two programs. We encourage you to go there and take a look around. There is a must-read page, and in the archives for the must-read page is the timing chart of the end and the description of how that timing chart came about. We encourage you to go look at that, because that timing chart was made moot when the ending date of that timing chart happened in 2019 and nothing had happened. We are in a different time, and we will be talking more about that today. So let us have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us today the knowledge and the understanding of the truth that will make us effective members of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, and allow us to transfer and transpose ourselves into the kingdom of God at the proper time and in the proper way. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Mike.
Morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you there?
Good morning. Good morning, Mike.
Hey there, Don.
I thought Mike went back to Nebraska and was probably raptured or something. I could have heard from him for so long.
Well, if you go back to his property in Nebraska, you'd swear you were raptured because it's so beautiful.
He sent us some pictures as well. I absolutely, but please send them to me too, Mike. I would love to be there. That's my second home. I lived right there for 10 years in that area.
You enjoyed the earthquake there.
Did you feel it?
I don't remember, but you were old enough to remember.
Which earthquake, 1968?
Yes, sir.
Well, I was in the choir upstairs, up in the right behind the sound booth in the old church.
Right by and where I was baptized.
Yeah, see, the thing started shaking, and we were getting ready to sing a response, and we're looking up and down the row wondering who's shaking the bench. Really, I'm serious.
Yeah.
And I thought, whoa, I wonder if that's an earthquake, because I never thought one. Well, sure enough, it was centered in St. Louis. It was pretty strong. It even knocked down some of the building odds on the street in St. Louis. And the arch was pretty big. So the people at College View Church down below didn't feel it, but in that old wooden church where up higher we could feel it. So I remember it was right about noon. We were just getting ready to sing the final response. So I was there, ready. Go ahead.
Well, you know, that's a perfect segue, because what we've been talking about is a change of plan for God. We have studied for the last 24 years the issues involving Revelation and the death road prophecies. And so today we are studying.
But we didn't know they were death road.
But we didn't know they were death road prophecies at the time. And now we have found that out courtesy of the Holy Spirit and Rick. And we now know that we are on the life road and not the death road. And so that major earthquake that will announce the casting down of the censer, the time for that to happen has already come and gone. Experience it. How about that?
That's why I used the example of a seminar that your work is sending you to learn how to operate a new piece of equipment or a new system, new way of doing things. And the schedule for the seminar is set. And I use the example of like October 3rd to October 19, whatever. In other words, a seminar would last for a couple of weeks. And if the last day of seminar, or if you would arrive to go to the seminar on the day after it ended, the seminar already took place. There were people there learning everything that they needed to do to go back to their work and understand how to operate the certain piece of equipment or to work a certain, according to a certain pattern. You don't have that information, and you will never have that information because you missed the seminar. The point is that the seminar took place, you just weren't there. Describing is the deep state has had their seminar. And the seminar was conducted by the prince of this world and his associates, all spiritual beings who participated in an insurrection against the one true God, God Almighty, all-knowing, omniscient, and omnipresent. And they set up a kingdom here on earth. Plan was that they would get the majority of people into their kingdom so that when God came, he would not have many people in his kingdom. They were planning on executing all the people who were in God's kingdom, and then everyone who was left would be in their kingdom, and they would declare victory. They would declare that The people of earth had chosen them willingly, without pressure or prejudice. They had chosen to serve them. And the fact that they had executed those who refused to recognize their truth and fall under their control and put to death, therefore proving that they weren't with God. That was their plan. The problem for them was that the majority of the people of earth did not fall for their deception and their lies. They, like the Israelites in the wilderness, they knew about this God of their fathers who showed up and freed them from slavery in the land of Egypt and brought them out into a wilderness for the purpose of conducting a seminar. You probably didn't know that, but that in effect is what God did. These people knew a lot about the gods of Egypt, but they did not know about the God of their fathers. He probably was just a figment of their imagination, no more than that. They may have heard about him, but they certainly didn't know anything specific. So God brought them out in the wilderness to conduct a seminar to teach them about the true God in the heavens, who was the God of their fathers and who wanted them to learn everything that they were able to know about this God. Time after time after time, Satan demonstrated beyond any doubt that given the choice, and this is his words, given the choice, the people would choose him to worship, him to know. Proving his charge against God that he was truly the God of the people. That first generation of the children of Israel that left Egypt entered the wilderness, and 40 years later, they died in the wilderness. Why? Because they refused to enter the promised land. Now, the promised land was a land set apart by God to be the land or the people of his kingdom. But to enter the kingdom of God is not to leave the wilderness and walk into the promised land to live there. The plan was to leave spiritual wilderness and enter spiritual kingdom. The Israelites needed to put into their intellect the words that God was giving Moses. And they were to bind themselves to God through the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments would stand as a testimony to the joining together of God with his people as a marriage vow joins a man to a woman and they become one flesh. This is all accomplished through words. There are words of life and there are words of death. And the way you tell the difference is words that are true and truthful are words of life. A word that is a lie and a deception is a word death. Those who want eternal life must fill their intellect with truth. Because if the intellect has lies in it, they don't have life in them. People who have lies in their intellect have word. What God purposed to do in the wilderness was to remove the lies from the intellect of the people. He could very easily remove the people that were living in the promised land from the promised land ahead of the people so they could move in. That would be no problem for him. But the people, each person, needed to be willing to allow God to remove the lies from their intellect and fill their intellect with words of truth. But time and time again, the people would rather complain about their living conditions than wake up to the fact that they were the ones determining what their living conditions would be. God really wanted to teach the people what they needed to know in order to enter his kingdom. They needed to know that it wasn't by their own hand that they would have food to eat, water to drink, clothes to wear, good health, protection, and that no plague, no famine, no act of war would ever threaten them because they had joined themselves to the true God in the heavens. There will be a leader in the end, as there was a leader in the beginning. And when I'm saying the beginning, I'm talking about when God called his people out of the world to bring them into his kingdom. The leader that God chose was Moses. Let's, for a moment, think about Moses. Moses was 80 years old when God, and I believe that in that fire in the bush, all three were there. The Father, the Mother, who is the Holy Spirit, and the Son, who is Michael, and also known as the Angel of the Lord. We don't need to go through everything. We do know that Moses didn't know these gods. He asked for their name because he didn't know who they were other than they were the gods of his fathers. And I guess he didn't even really know that because that's what these gods had to tell him. They were the I Am. I Am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We know that there Moses had a different of agreement. They said that Moses was supposed to go to talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. And Moses said, you've got the wrong person. Use somebody else. I am not able to do that. And I've told you that God doesn't come down here with a list of likely candidates to be his prophet or his leader.
You mean if one of his candidates doesn't choose to become a prophet, he goes on to the next one and then on to the next one until he finds one? That's not the way it happens?
If one chooses a person and the person says, well, you got the wrong person. You know, you don't really know me that well, and I can't do this. You know, I'm sure there's a better, more qualified person than me to do that. So I respectfully decline your invitation. What they don't understand is that God is not inviting them. God is commanding them.
He is telling them. Exactly. And see, the other thing is, if he had to do it the other way, that means he doesn't know the end from the beginning. He doesn't know what their answer would be. Therefore, he has to guess. And if he guesses wrong, that's okay. I'll just move on to the next guess.
Well, he picks the best person for the job, even if the person doesn't believe that they're the best person for the job.
And you mentioned the word qualified. God has never accepted the idea of human qualification. What I mean is, you don't have to have a PhD in religious studies in order to work in the kingdom of God and be a servant of his and to even be a prophet of his.
What was it that qualified Moses for the position which God told him he was to fill? He had been educated in the schools of the Egyptian pharaohs.
Yep.
He knew how to read and write. He had a spiritual sense because he heard of the gods of Egypt and he'd been schooled in the gods of Egypt.
And he had a mind sense that came from that education.
And he had leadership training.
Yeah.
But we look at what Moses did. He had kind of a short fuse, and he didn't hesitate to let God know that when God was doing something rather hasty and rash, that he really needed to consider the...
Step back, count to 10.
You
know, yeah, count to 10, God, and let's rethink this, okay? Oh, gosh. I'm sorry. That's hilarious.
I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting with verse 48. Deuteronomy 32, starting with verse 48. Yahweh spoke to Moses that same day and said to him, climb Mount Nebo, that mountain of the Abarim range in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving the sons of Israel as their domain. Die on the mountain you have climbed, and be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me. Now that word faith there, I know it has taken on meaning which kind of watered it down greatly. I would say that the word there would be trust. You broke trust with me. I trusted you, Moses. And you should have trusted me, because I demonstrated to you by doing everything I said I would do, words of the law. I told you what would happen. And yet, what you demonstrated is that you didn't trust me. You broke that trust that you and I have. You broke trust with me among the sons of Israel that time at Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not display my holiness among the sons of Israel. You may see this land only from afar. You cannot enter it, this land that I am giving to the sons of Israel.
And I just want to make a point about this. At that point, had Moses not learned his lesson, he might have railed against God. And how can you do this to me? I mean, look at what I did for you. I did all this stuff. We together we parted the sea, and together we called water out of a rock. And yeah, I got angry, and I'm sorry about that. And why should he didn't do that. He accepted the punishment of God. And I believe he did that because he knew the end result of it.
When you think about it, Moses had seen the 10 plagues poured out on Egypt. And he had taken Aaron's rod, his staff. He had seen it turn into a serpent, eat all the other serpents of the Egyptian priests. He had taken that same staff and struck the water of the Red Sea, and the people had walked through on dry land. He had seen the same waters collapse over the top of the mightiest army in the world and destroy it in seconds. He had seen the manna 6 days a week. He had seen the water gush from the rock that he struck with the staff. He had seen God's personage. He had personally with God. Yet the people pushed him to the limit. And in frustrated anger, because, of course, the people were blaming him for everything. There was a branch, an almond branch, that Moses had in his hand. And I believe it was the branch that had the name Levi written on it. It was a branch that was with 12 other branches, because the people again were arguing about leadership. So God said, you put all the branches together, and in the morning, the branch that has budded, leafed, flowered, and has fruit will be the branch that I have chosen to be the priesthood. And of course, the next morning, the only branch that had buds, leaves, blossoms, and almonds, if you can imagine, overnight, you have an almond branch that is displaying every stage of its development.
And it's been cut off from the tree.
Yeah, it's just a branch. Moses took that branch. And with the people yelling at him, all kinds of nasty things, he said, shall I bring you water from this rock? Because, of course, they were thirsty and they were screaming at him about how thirsty they were. God had told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it. I think he struck it twice, because nothing happened the first time. It's all kinds of various allegories and analogies have been made by people. You know what God really has been trying to get across to people who say they believe in him, worship him, and trust him? You know, the one thing that he's been trying to get them to understand and know and practice is that he wants them to become God-fearing people and comply with his commands.
FYI, the Moses striking the rock is Numbers 20:11.
Mm-hmm.
Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. That was the ending of it, and it was a good ending for them. Turned out to be not such a good ending for Moses.
Do you think any of those people who were drinking from the water from that rock stopped to say, Thank you, God. They didn't even see it as a miracle. Or as, well, it's about time, Moses. And it only reinforced the fact in their mind that if you need something really bad, you need to start blaming everybody else and God, and then you get it. You know, at the end of days, the end of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the Dark Lord, God has a leader. God always has a leader. Comes to his kingdom when the children of Israel entered the promised land, God commissioned judges to judge the people. And they would judge the people according to the will of God. The last judge and the first prophet in Israel was Samuel. And the reason he was the last judge is because the people demanded a king. Samuel's two sons were of the world. Satan had gained full control of them, and they would not be qualified to take over from their father as judges. Not that that was God's plan anyway, but the people wanted a king. So God let them have a king, but the king always had a prophet, or God had a prophet to talk to the king. All the way through. When the king, the Messiah, came and showed up in his kingdom, the people of his kingdom by and large rejected him. He had announced to the leadership that he was taking the kingdom mandate away from them, because they were no closer to compliance with it than they were when they left Egypt. Their fathers left Egypt. He let his disciples know that there would be chosen leader in the end of days who would appear just before the time when the kingdom of the world would be destroyed and the kingdom of God would fill the earth. He would be an Elijah type prophet, but he would also be like Moses. Dennis, Mount of Transfiguration.
Yep.
Who was the Son of God talking to on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration?
Moses and Elijah.
Why?
Because Moses had been translated and Elijah had been translated into heaven.
I'm not saying how, I'm saying why. Why was he talking to Moses and Elijah?
Because they were alive.
I've heard all kinds of things. No. The person at the end of time will be like Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
What did Moses do? Or not do?
He was supposed to constitute the kingdom of heaven.
He brought the people of Israel
out
of Egypt and into the promised land. But didn't happen. What did Elijah do? He stood up against the evil witch, Jezebel, and Ahab. And he confronted, whom did he confront? Now you can say, well, he confronted the prophets of Baal. But when you're confronting a prophet, whom are you confronting?
The God of that prophet.
Right. What was that, 144 prophets of Baal? Who's the God today, the small g God today that there are you hear all over the place? Well, in the right.
In the right circles.
Circles.
The devil.
Moloch, Baal, they're all the, they're all the same with the all these, issues and underground activity. The Elijah type prophet at the end of days will be stressing a couple of things. First, as Moses did, the law of God, teaching the people the truth about God so that they will know the God they worship. When the Son of God was here on earth, his biggest problem causing some confusion and disagreement and ultimately the charges brought against him in his final judgment . It was because the people did not know the truth about God. They did not know the God they worshiped. They worshiped him. They worshiped his father. But they didn't know him or his father. Why? How is it they didn't know him or his father? What was the one key thing that they did not know him or his father? They did not know the truth. They didn't know the truth.
And not only did they not know the truth, they didn't want to know the truth.
Well, now the people wanted to know the truth. It was the leadership.
That's what I'm talking about. And as the leadership goes, so goes the nation.
One of the most important texts, if not the most important text, or one of the most important texts, is in John 12. He sums it up here brilliantly. And there's been a lot of people who have read this, and they read right over, and it's just, you see what happens when you read the information in the Bible. You read it through a filter that you have developed throughout your life. And unless you remove that filter, you will never know the truth. Now, the main filter that Christians have is Paul. And everything they read through Paul's teaching. In fact, they've really gotten to the point where they don't bother reading anything else. They just read Paul because, of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews, they won't have anything to do with Paul. And the Christians say they understand that, you know, because the Jews, the law, they're still working. They're not still under the law, but Christians have been freed from the law, works of the law. You know, the law is still there, but it lets you know what sin is. And so you will recognize that you're a sinner because you do break the law. But, you know, Paul says that Christ died for you, so you could break the law because your flesh is just weak. And, you know, that's what happens. When you read what I'm about to read and others just like it through that filter of you're saved by your faith through the grace that God has given you through the death and the cross and the resurrection.
May I take a guess as to what it is?
What?
What you're going to read?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
John 12, 35 and 36.
Well, it's in John 12. It's a little farther on than that. But if you would like, read 35 and 36.
Well, okay, this is a good setup for it then. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light."
And you know, that's all good, and light and darkness and walking and so on, but it's not specific. I can say whatever light, you know, the light, God is my light. And if God is with me, I'm walking in the light. But you see, there's a little more specificness coming a little bit later on. And that starts with verse 44. Jesus declared publicly, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me." You know, that is a very profound statement. Paul cannot make that statement. "And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore." So you go, okay, yeah, I believe in him. I believe in him, so I'm no longer in the dark, I'm in the light. Remember, that's what I told you. The light, the dark, he's my light. But wait a minute. He's not done. There's more. "If anyone hears my word and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. okay, well, yeah, you know, he says my words and keep them faithfully. And yeah, yeah, but, you know, it, but that's faith. See, I have faith in his words. But what does that mean? I believe he was telling the truth, so I'm saved. Because he was telling the truth. Sorry, he's not done yet. He's making it more, he's making it clear. We'll say that. It is not I who shall condemn him, since I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, and I'd like to say, or, I like, and, or, now I'm telling you right out front here, I'm adding or, but only to really make it, I'm saying that because when people are so convinced that Paul was an apostle of God that they use him to water down what the Son of God said. He who rejects me and refuses my words. You see, if you, let me read this. John chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being but through him. All that came to be had life in him. And that life was the light of men. A light that shines in the dark, a light that darkness could not overpower. The Word. You see, you can't reject his words except him. You can't reject him but accept his words. If you reject what he taught and said, if you reject his testimony because it's legalistic and we're no longer under the law, you've rejected him. Why? Because he is the Word. You cannot separate him from his Word, nor his Word from him.
Because his Word is life. And he is life.
He who rejects me and refuses my words, or by refusing my words, has his judge already. The Word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on that day. Do you know what he's saying there? If the words that I said are not in your intellect, you are not in me, and I am not in you, and that the word that is in your intellect will determine your outcome as to eternal life or eternal death. Not the words of Paul. And I defy anybody to show me that Paul taught the same thing the Son of God taught. I defy you to do that because you will not be able to do that. They taught two completely different things. In fact, Paul contradicted the Son of God all through his writings. The The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No, what I was to say, what I had to speak was commanded by the Father who sent me. And I know his commands mean eternal life. And therefore, what the Father has told me is what I speak. Please tell me, why would he be so specific about this, knowing that his Father was going to tell a supposed apostle a whole different teaching? One that allows you to break the law and still have eternal life.
Allows you to break the law with impunity.
One says that you need to die for your own sins so that your spirit can be freed from your dead body. Your spirit is righteous, your flesh is wicked, and when your flesh dies, your righteous spirit is released to be with God. That is not only a lie, that is a blasphemous lie.
It is a statement from hell.
For salvation and eternal life, you need to stay away from Paul's teaching, period. Because all he does is blaspheme and blaspheme again. And yet you go to your Christian church and your Christian pastor, and it's Paul for the whole service, singing, preaching, and testimonies. We are in the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, everyone, for being here. We encourage you to go to both of our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and take a look around. We will be here next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same station for the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day. We'll see you all next time.